Let us then turn in God's Word to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65 as our text, as our scripture reading this morning. As we continue looking at God's promises of a new heaven and a new earth, Isaiah has a number of those promises. Probably the most fulsome one is this one that we look at this morning when we return, Lord willing, next Lord's Day to look at Revelation chapter 21 as we continue to study the wonders that God has prepared for us in heaven and in the new heavens and the new earth. We look at Isaiah 65 verses 17 through the end of the chapter. This chapter is combined in a passage of God's judgment on Israel. And we are reminded in this chapter that God's judgment, even in the midst of His judgment on this world, is not final. We look forward to His judgment as Christians, and we look forward as Christians to eternal life. The following of that judgment is not pain and death for Christians. It is eternal joy and eternal glory. So let us hear together God's Word, Isaiah 65, beginning reading at verse 17 and reading through the end of the chapter. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. But the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat of their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. And dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, says the Lord. And so, brothers and sisters, as we look forward to the new heavens and to the new earth, we look forward in great anticipation to what God has promised and provided for us. And we see that laid out again for us here in this passage of God's Word. As I said, the backdrop of this passage is the unfaithfulness of Israel and God's judgment on Israel because of their idolatry. They had provoked God's anger because they would not listen to God. He promised their destruction. And yet, on the other hand, to those who heard God's judgment and turned, God promised earthly and finally eternal blessing. Now, the first fulfillment of these verses is in the return of Israel from exile after the Babylonian captivity. But the final fulfillment is in Christ, in the new heavens and in the new earth. And as we continue in this passage as well, we are reminded that these things also are true of the Christian in our new life here on this earth that we have already given to us in Christ Jesus, the wonders of the new heavens and the new earth. And so as we look at this passage, the key here, the key word for us to remember as we read this passage is new. God again and again says new, that we are promised a new heavens and a new earth, that God makes all things new. And so as we look at this passage, the theme that we want to see is that God promises a new heavens and a new earth wherein the curse is turned into blessing. God promises a new heavens and a new earth wherein the curse is turned to blessing. In verses 17 through 19, we see that God and man will rejoice in the new creation. I think that's amazing, first of all, that God will rejoice in the new creation. And He tells us that here. And then second of all, God's curse will be turned to blessing. God will create a new heavens and a new earth. See the tirelessness of God here. Having created, still upholding this heavens and earth, God says that at the same time He is creating a new heavens and a new earth. Isaiah 43:18 and 19, "Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will make even a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." God provides for us a new thing in Jesus Christ. God provides new heavens and a new earth, new life, eternal life in Jesus Christ. And believers rejoice in what God is creating. He says, be glad, rejoice. Now here in this earth, we may mourn. And we ought to mourn our sins and God's righteous judgment against our sins. And yet, as we look forward to the new heavens and the new earth, as we consider the confidence we have in the new life in Jesus Christ, not confidence in ourselves, but confidence in what Christ has already accomplished for us in God's perfect promise, we rejoice. We are called by God's grace to enter into the joy of our Lord. The new creation brings with it new joys that we don't have on this earth. But notice that the former things won't be remembered or come to mind, we're told. That the things of this earth, the most wonderful, the most glorious thing on this earth, is going to have been so drudgery compared to what God has given to us in heaven and in the new heavens and the new earth, that we won't even have time to think about it. Joys which we don't fully understand here, which we can't fully grasp, will be fulfilled for us. And God recreates Jerusalem as a rejoicing. Those who have been with us in Bible studies through Ezra and Nehemiah, while there is joy there, there is still great difficulty, isn't there? And when we start thinking about the particularities of this prophecy, these things are not fulfilled fully in Ezra and in Nehemiah, in Jerusalem rebuilt and the walls rebuilt and the temple rebuilt there. But these things are promised and will be fulfilled perfectly in the new Jerusalem and the new heavens and the new earth which God has for us, which will not be mingled with sorrow and with trials. And so God recreates it as a rejoicing, as a place of joy above and beyond joy, above and beyond further joy. And that the inhabitants of Jerusalem as well are a joy to God, we read in verse 19. That God's people, that God rejoices in the New Jerusalem. Now let's take a look at that imagery. What is that? The New Jerusalem is the Bride of Christ, right? We talked about that a while ago. The New Jerusalem is the church coming down out of heaven in Revelation chapter 21. And we are told that God will rejoice in us. And we have to think about that for just a couple of seconds, because we deserve His judgment. There is none righteous, no, not one. And yet, because of God's mercy, because of God's grace for us, and as we look forward to the new heavens and the new earth, without sin, without the corruption of this world, God will rejoice in us as His people. Perfectly. He will take joy in us. While on earth, we are sinners. We look forward to being freed from bondage to sin, from the curse. We're told here that no more voice of weeping or crying will be heard. No cry of weeping because of our sins. Certainly on this earth, even in the best of times, we ought to cry because of our sins. But as we look forward to the new heavens and the new earth, we look forward to the fact that there will be no sin. And we will be able to rejoice in what God has done in us, in being new creations perfectly. As well, there will be no more crying because of the effects of sin and because of the curse of sin. Revelation 7, verse 17. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. We're told that God is the one who provides for us perfect joy and perfect enjoyment, not the things of this world. And so God tells us that He will make all things new. That this creation will be renewed, remade, and that we and God will rejoice in it. And in verses 20 through 25, we're told that God's curse will be turned into blessing. The only thing the new heavens and the new earth will be short on is evil. There will be no more infant mortality. Some of the most powerful evidences of this broken world, the death of children, will be gone. Those who die who have Christian parents have the promise of eternal life in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. As well, there will not be young men dying. The untimely deaths by wars, by sickness, by car accidents, whatever it is, these will be done away with. Our lives, we read a little bit later, will be like the lives of trees, will be very long, the idea being eternal in this context. And so as we look forward to the new heavens and the new earth, we look forward to eternal life. 100 years old, he says, will be a child. Will not be even barely having been there by 100 years old. How does the songwriter say, when we've been there 10,000 years? We've got far, far more. And so we look forward to a place in which, while we live on this earth and we struggle with these things that make us very sad, here ought to push us forward, ought to focus us on the goal that this life while here upon this earth is a trial, is a time of trying. We look forward to eternal joy. And so, as we live upon this earth, we ought to consider ourselves under a time of trials. As Paul says, that he beats his body, putting it into submission. That we are as those who are training as soldiers. And we are not to be caught up in the things of this world, but we are to beat our bodies and prepare them and labor in the battle. Looking forward for the new heavens, looking forward to the new earth and the glory which we have in Jesus Christ. On the other hand, the new heavens and the earth will have no evil. It will be banished to hell. Someone who lived here on this earth 100 years and did evil will receive the penalty that is due to them. We may see them as someone who might be blessed in doing evil here. But they will reap the whirlwind which they have sown. God will justly judge. Ecclesiastes 8, verses 12 and 13, though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before Him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. And so while there are those who do evil and seem to prosper in this world, God will justly judge. And the one who lived even 100 years and did wickedness in this world will receive God's full repayment for that wickedness. And God will bless our work to our enjoyment, verses 21 and 22. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat of their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall the days of my people, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Another place in which we are told that in heaven we're not going to just spend our time sitting back on a cloud playing a harp. Many of us aren't very good harpists. But we need to realize that God has things for us to do in heaven. They're not going to be labor like on this earth. Remember that this earth is cursed, and that was one of the primary curses that God set upon Adam, isn't it? Not Abraham. Adam. That in the sweat of your brow, you're going to eat food. And we try to make that easier and easier. We got nothing on what God's given us in heaven. Labor-saving devices are a joke compared to what God has. And so as we live upon this earth, we are to look forward to heaven. That God will bless our work in heaven. It's not going to be labor. Notice the distinction. We have difficulty dividing those, don't we? But in heaven there will be things for us to do which will be enjoyable and will be glorifying to God and profitable. We are told that they will build houses and live in them, not build in another inhabit. And they will plant vineyards and eat of their fruit, not planting and another eating. How many of our lives, how much of our lives are so short that we can't really gain the use of our learning, of our abilities, of our labors? Solomon says that so many times in Ecclesiastes, that this is the wickedness within the world. That we labor upon this world and we don't know who's going to have it after us. It might be someone wise, it might be someone foolish. And yet we are called to labor. God in heaven will bless those things which He calls us to do there for our enjoyment, for our usage. As long as the life of a tree, so our lives will be forever, is the idea there. 1 Peter 3 verse 10, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Seeking after God, Jesus says. Seeking after the things of heaven, not the things of this earth. Laying down our lives upon this earth. He who would... How does that go, Jesus says? He who seeks to gain his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake and the gospel will gain it. And God's elect will long enjoy the work of their hands. 1 Timothy 4 verse 8, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. How many of us, me included, get involved in these exercise things because it's going to make me live longer here? It's good. It's important, he says here. But guess what? How many of us are exercising our legs and our arms and our core or whatever you want to get into and aren't exercising our soul unto godliness? which is far more profitable, he says. And life will be blessed instead of cursed, verse 23. Labor, work will not be in vain. How many times is it in our world that we start in the morning, we get a good start, we're going fast and strong, and by 3 o'clock in the afternoon, we realize it's all wrong. And I have to take it apart and start over. How many times upon this earth do we struggle and labor and do those things which we see as that which God is calling us to? And we don't see the earthly profit. God does. God provides profit through those things in which we don't see the end result. God brings it to its conclusion, whether it be education or so many other things. But how many times do we work in this world and we say at the end of the day, well, that was for nothing. That won't be in heaven. There will not be work that is in vain. It will be all blessed. Children will not be born for trouble, but for blessing. And now, we have to understand there is some liberty here because we're talking about a time in which we don't fully understand, and that we're told by Jesus that there aren't going to be men and women in heaven. At least we won't get married and have children in that manner. And yet, at that same time, we have this idea laid out before us of children. Our children and our children in the faith in heaven will not struggle against this world. But in the new creation, they will be eternally blessed. And as we look at prophecies, sometimes there are things that we can't fully understand. And certainly this prophecy looks forward to the earthly fulfillment. But we have to understand this has a fulfillment in heaven, and perhaps it's just my puny mind, but I'm not sure how that comes out. And they will be descendants of the blessed of the Lord. They will receive God's eternal blessing. At the end of that verse, we are told that their offspring with them, all generations of believers together, will enjoy the fruits of heaven, the fruits of the new heaven and the new earth. And we will eternally be together as God's people in that new creation, in that rejoicing. And it will be beyond anything that we could ever imagine. God will hear and answer before they even request, we read in verse 24. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. God will be attuned to our needs. We know that God hears our prayers. But on this earth, so often our prayers are without knowing what should be. Whether we're praying for someone in the hospital and don't know whether we should pray because of their sickness or because of their injuries, that God would take them and relieve them of that, or whether we should pray that they should come back to us. In heaven, our spirits will be in tune with God perfectly. And so our requests will not be something that is stained with sins and stained with our inability and our finitude. But our prayers in heaven will be perfected. And before we request, God will answer. And God will provide. We think that God hears and knows our needs now. He knows our needs before we ever ask. You hear me say that often. Yet, in heaven it will be far better. While they are still speaking, God will hear. and danger will be turned into safety. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, we're told. What is today eater and eaten, they'll be eating together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. There will be no more death, even among animals. The animals will not eat one another or us. I don't know if you've ever watched those nature documentaries on TV. And as we look at the world around us, it's a pretty cruel and nasty world. When we think about the animals and, you know, the wildebeest will destroy a deer or whatever it is and take it down, and there's great pain because of the curse involved. And yet, God says in the new heavens and the new earth, the animals are not going to eat one another. There will not be that pain and that twistedness of creation. It will be perfected. My first reaction as a sinner, what about my steak? You think God can't provide us something better than steak? Who knows what we're going to eat in heaven? But what we're eating here will be so dull compared to what God has for us in heaven, we won't even desire it. Think about the psalmist. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Brothers and sisters, as we taste the things of this world, we need to realize that what God has for us in heaven is so much better and so much glorious that these things will be rubbish. The best, that T-bone or whatever it is, ribeye, it's going to be a joke. And a serpent will eat dust. I want to read from Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 9, much more. Well known in regards to this same idea. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. And we're told that concerning the new heavens, the new earth, the peace, the joy of it. There is no more hurt or destruction in God's holy mountain. And brothers and sisters, as we live upon this earth, this ought to make us so desire heaven. As we look around us, as we hear about wars and rumors of wars, Jesus told us that the end is not yet. These things are normal here. As we see young men and women die, as we see all of the wickedness that goes on, brothers and sisters, as we live here in this world, our focus ought to be on heaven. What God has given to us so richly and so fully that this world ought pale and not even come to mind for what God has given us in Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Let us bow our heads and our hearts before the throne of grace in prayer, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Almighty and most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace to us in Christ Jesus. We thank You for Your mercy, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and has reconciled us to Himself. And we pray, O Lord, that we might live lives of thanksgiving to You, of honor and of glory to You alone. We pray, O Lord, guide us, guard us in that word. Deliver us from sin. And we pray, O Lord, that we might live lives of thanksgiving. We pray, O Lord, that we might live our lives focused on what You give us in Christ Jesus, and not clouded by the things of this world and our lusts, our desires after them, but that we might live in this time of trial, in this time of testing, to the glory of the Savior, of our Lord. For we ask these things in Jesus' name, praying as He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.